prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a believer who's out of fellowship, simply name your sins privately to God. Fellowship was restored, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is recovered, and then the Holy Spirit can teach you the Word of God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, once again we come before You. We thank You for Your grace and mercy which You bestowed because of Christ's death on the cross. We thank You, Lord, for those of us who know You as personal Savior, that we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. We are kept by the omnipotent power of God. We thank You, Lord, for that so great salvation, which is by grace through faith. We pray, Father, that we might have a greater appreciation for that grace bestowed upon us, who are simply undeserving sinners. Illuminate the believer this morning through the Holy Spirit, so that the believer might comprehend the teaching of the Scripture. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The Apostle Paul continues the great contrast here between who we were before we believed in Jesus Christ and who we are now. We noticed in our past weeks, our teaching, we have in verses 1 through 3, our position in Adam. Who we were before we were saved. We were separated from a holy God, dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. We followed the dictates of Satan and his world system. We lived according to the desires of our flesh or sin nature. In verse 3, but the big change comes with two words in verse 4. But God. But God. And now because God, based on the death of Christ on the cross, now God is able to manifest His mercy and love, and now He can regenerate and save undeserving sinners by His grace because of justice satisfied on the cross. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you have been saved. As we began last week, we noticed that the spiritual alive person has a new life. The Bible says that we should walk now in newness of life as a believer in Christ because we have been crucified with Christ. We're identified with His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We have a new identity in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The spiritual alive person has a new purpose. We are to please God. According to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, we are to glorify and please God. A spiritual alive person has a new power, the Holy Spirit. He enables us to execute God's requirements. And then number 5, the spiritual alive person has a new future. We have a new hope laid up for us in heaven. Not a bad deal at all for the born-again believer. Now, this alive coming together after we were dead is called spiritual resurrection. He's already addressing believers who are born again but yet have not experienced a physical resurrection. They're physically alive and spiritually alive. But one day their bodies will be transformed by the resurrection. But it's not speaking here of bodily resurrection. The Scripture addresses that in many places in the Word of God. He addresses when He says He made us alive together with Christ, He's speaking of something that happened the moment you were born again. The moment you were born again, you pass from death to life. And that's why he said you were dead in trespasses and sins. And that death is described in verse 1 of the chapter, this chapter. You who had made alive, who were dead in trespasses, you were separated from a holy God. Now he has quickened you and made you alive and raised you up together in Christ. And this spiritual resurrection is by the power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. We come to life because of the power of the Word. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And in John chapter 5, verse 24, we have passed out of a state of death into a permanent state of life. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has right now everlasting life, and shall not in the future come into judgment, but has passed from a state of death. We can translate because of the Greek language here. He has passed from a state of death, as described in Ephesians 2, 1 and 5 here, into a state of life. And that's what we have here. We have spiritual life. We are resurrected, so to speak, from spiritual death. And we were dead, spiritually speaking, separated from God. Now we are reconciled together. We are raised together with Christ. And he has made us alive together with Christ. The means by this resurrection, the transition from death to life, is by God's grace through faith. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved. Grace means undeserved favor. We didn't deserve being resurrected, spiritually speaking. We didn't do anything that deserves God's favor other than believe. And notice, we'll see later what is added in verse 8 is the idea faith is the only human instrument required to appropriate God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Here it simply says the main means of salvation is by God's unmerited favor. The focus here is upon grace. By grace you have been saved. Now, the word grace here is a dative noun. The Greek word charis means undeserved and unmerited favor. That's the idea. Something that you don't deserve. Something that you don't obtain or earn by self-effort, by trying, by any works, is something given to you freely without cost by God's riches. We also like the acronym GRACE. God, I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's why we can receive the riches of glory, riches of salvation, because of what Christ did on the cross. The transformation is not something man could achieve or accomplish. Man, in his best efforts, by trying its hardest, could never ever achieve salvation and never ever achieve his own resurrection. He's separated from a holy God, and nothing other than the preaching of the gospel and the accomplished redemption of Christ and appropriating by faith could transform that believer from spiritual death into spiritual life. Salvation here is a Greek word, sozo. The word sozo means to be delivered from, here in this context, to deliver from sin's penalty. The root word saved means to deliver. Now, the Bible speaks of different aspects of salvation. We're saved from sin's penalty the moment we believe in Christ as our Savior. Now, the believer is to be delivered from sin's power on an ongoing basis. That's why in James 1:21 we are to receive the ingrate word of God, which is able to save our souls. And then we have future deliverance, future salvation at the coming of Christ. Our body will be delivered from the corruption of sin at the coming of Christ. Salvation is also used to deliver from physical danger, as when Peter was drowning and he cried out to the Lord, save me, save me. So the context determines how this is used. Here in this context, it's obviously talking about the transformation from spiritual death to spiritual life. So the salvation is to be delivered from sin's penalty. No longer will we ever pay again the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ paid that for us. He died as our substitute. He died in our place. And so we have been delivered completely. Notice the perfect tense. Perfect tense describes an action in the past with ongoing results on into the present. We have been saved the moment we believe, and we still are in a state of salvation. And we will be forever. That's the emphasis on the perfect tense. We are in a perfect state of being delivered forever from sin's penalty. We was in John 5:24, what about the future? We will not come into judgment in the future. Why? Because we pass permanently out of a state of separation from God, spiritual death, into a state of spiritual life. And that's who we are in Christ Jesus. So it's by God's grace. Verse 6 goes on to state, he's raised us up together. Notice the idea of together. We're spiritually identified with Christ. His resurrection has made our resurrection. Spiritually speaking, here we have the aorist tense here. Aorist active indicative verb. Soon ergo, coming from the word soon together, and ergo here to raise together. So the resurrection here is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. Once again, this occurs at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. So we have what is called in the scripture co-death in Romans 6, co-burial in Romans 6, co-resurrection, and co-ascension. And so we are identified with Christ in each one of those acts. And now we are seated where he is. In the heavenly places in Christ. Notice, he speaks of raised up together, and now what? He's made us sit together. Where? This is where you are, spiritually speaking, believer. In heavenly places, in a heavenly position, in union with Jesus Christ. Now, what is the difference between being made alive and raised up? The first verb refers to the imparting of new life. The second concerns the activity of the new life and resurrection. So from the prior verse, he seems to be saying the same thing, but he's really not. We've been raised up, now we have life, and now we can walk in newness of life, as in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It's one thing being resurrected, now we live. We live in a state of life. And that's the idea of being raised up together. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, and the idea of the first class condition, we have that as a fact. Since you have been, we could translate since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affections, your desires on things above, not on things of the earth. So this is who you are, spiritually speaking. You're raised up, you're seated where Christ is, and therefore our focus, our walk should be focused on our position in Christ Jesus. Now, he goes on to state, we're seated together with Christ. He's made us sit together. Another aorist verb here from the idea to sit down with someone. So the idea with Christ, we are in heavenly places. We are with Christ. Well, where are we seated? In heavenly places. Again, we're not in heaven yet. But the Bible already states our citizenship where? Is in heaven. Philippians 3. Remember? We are citizens of heaven, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, we are in heavenly places in Christ. I know it's kind of hard to fathom, but we are identified with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and now we're identified with Christ at present session, where he is, spiritually speaking. And in Christ, we have his righteousness. With whom are we seated? Well, we're seated with Christ Jesus in a permanent union. We call this positional truth. And the Bible says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings where? Ephesians 1:3, in the heavenlies, where? In Christ. Remember, in Christ, union, position. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1:20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And this is where we are in the body of Christ, with him. From this position, the believer derives every spiritual benefit. Hence, a position of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies gives a believer a heavenly status with heavenly power to overcome the power of sin and death. You know, we're not to gravitate to the things of the world. Now, we live on this earth, but spiritually speaking, we're in the heavenlies, and we're with Christ. And therefore, our desires should be heavenward, not toward the earth. You ever heard the expression, you're so earthly minded, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? I really don't like that, because it's really not true. I think the real problem is not with believers who are so heavenly minded. I think the believers are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. See, that's the big problem. We gravitate toward the things of the world, and we don't think about who we are in Christ. We don't think about the new life we have. We don't think about the new power we have. We don't think about the new the future we have. And so we're gravitating toward the things of the world, and we live in the spirit of the world. And really, it doesn't picture our identity, our spiritual identity with Jesus Christ. Where he is, we are. And we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, this is a position of privilege and power. Paul wants the believers in Ephesus to see themselves as seated with Christ in a position of heavenly power and authority. And where is Christ above? Who is Christ above? He's above all principality and powers, right? Verse 21 of chapter 1, he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Very important. And we are where he is. We have his power and ability to overcome angelic forces. You ever think about how our position applies to our encounter with Satan and his spiritual forces? Think about later on in Ephesians, he will speak about principalities and powers that we fight against. But we're with Christ, we have the victory, don't we? We have the victory in our position above angelic beings, even though in our humanity we're a little lower than the angels, right? We have various ranks in God's creation. We have the rank of men, we have the rank of angels, and we have the rank of God. But we are now seated above angelic forces that try to defeat us as Christians. And we don't have to bow to the principalities and powers. We don't have to yield to the temptations of Satan. We have the power available in our position in Christ. So we need to do what? Constantly remind ourselves about our position, who we are in Christ, and put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against Satan and his devices. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We stated this verse earlier, but I want you to see it in the Word of God. For our citizenship is where? Now, we just celebrated our freedom yesterday, the 4th of July, our independence. We think about watching fireworks and thinking about the founding of this country and the purpose of this country and our freedom. But our citizenship is really in heaven. We do have dual citizenship, by the way. We are citizens of the country in which we live. But we are also, as believers, citizens of the far country, so to speak, the heavenly country, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. He will come from heaven. He will transform our lowly body to a body like his. But that's our heavenly position. That's our citizenship. We are ambassadors representing heaven. Now, God bestowed this grace. He's raised us up. He's seated us together in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual resource available in Christ Jesus. And you know what? We are now and in the future, trophies of God's grace. That's one phrase I would write over verse 7, or write in your margins. Verse 7, we are trophies of God's grace, meaning we're put on display. God puts us on display to the angels and everyone else, God's fathomless grace, that in the ages to come he might show, this is as you would put a trophy on the shelf, we would show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now the word aeon is a Greek word for age. An age is a unit of time or a particular stage or period of history. Era would be another way to translate it. There are various periods of human history. An age is not quite identical to a dispensation. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outwork of God's purpose. Now, a dispensation covers a period of time, but ages can be separate from dispensations. Simply, various periods of human history. So we have ages plural. Now, thought about this. Ages to come. Now, we know there are future ages such as the millennial age in human history, and even ages upon ages. The word aeon upon aeon is used of the eternal state in the future. So whether this refers to the definitely the millennial kingdom, or even on into eternity possibly, some, even Harold Honer, believes it refers to the current age. We're now trophies of God's grace today. So he holds the view that we are now, in this age, a trophy of God's grace. So even angels can look at and peer into these things and say, look at that person, that undeserving, rotten sinner, now seated in heavenly places in Christ, now justified by his grace, now having a high heavenly position, forgiven of all trespasses. Look at that individual. What an example of God's marvelous, unmerited, undeserved favor. So when the angels look at you, they should see, here's a person who is an example of God's undeserved favor. Now a child of God, that person a child of God, that person righteous, that person forgiven, the angels can't fathom it. It's amazing. That's why it's called amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And God, for the future, eternity, will demonstrate his attribute of grace. You know, he could not demonstrate grace and kindness apart from the fall of man. You realize that? He permitted the fall. He did not cause the fall, but because of the fallen nature of man, God's now able to save undeserving sinners by his grace. The fall helped us in one sense to realize more of God's character, showing his riches, showing his mercy, showing his grace. And so the ages to come, the word come means the word come in, come about, erkamai. In the coming ages, he will showcase his grace. And we are the models of it. We are the models of his grace. Now, the present tense of the participle here supports the notion of continual successive ages, including the present and future messianic ages. God is continually going to demonstrate his kindness in the succeeding ages. Ultimately, it is the future age that this grace will be fully appreciated. At the present time, we are limited because of our sinful and human limitations and take for granted the abundance of grace. In the future, with the new body and without sin, we will be able to fully appreciate the surpassing greatness of the wealth of his grace. Let me put it this way. For you as a believer, it only gets better from this point. Now, think about that. For you, it only gets better. You have a resurrected body. You have a home in heaven. You have a future inheritance. You have a future identity with Christ. The future is bright for us as believers. And we can look around at the depravity of our world and become depressed, or we can look at God's word and become encouraged. So we will be in the future trophies of God's rich grace. Notice He, God, will show the exceeding riches of His grace. He, God, that He might show. Who's He? God. And what does the word show mean? It means to demonstrate. Aorist middle subjunctive, the cause to be known. He will demonstrate the riches of His grace. It's almost like He'll point to us. There is an undeserving sinner that I saved because of my unmerited favor. And notice the word exceeding riches. He stacks here word upon word to describe the greatness of grace. He calls it exceeding. Present active participle, we have the word hupobalo, means to throw a ball. To idea to surpass. To attain a scale of degree that extraordinarily exceeds a point. To surpass. We could call it the surpassing riches of His grace. The greatness of the grace of God. It surpasses anything beyond human imagination. Think about the word exceeding. Exceeding riches. The word riches means well. So you have something exceeding and then something abundant. Exceeding, abundant, wealth of undeserved favor is the idea. I have a hard time translating this. It's that great. By the way, this word wealth, wealth of His grace, was used earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the what? Riches." See that there? Riches. Same word used here. Plutos. Plutos. Wealth. Plutonium is a valuable substance. And therefore, the idea here, translated wealth, we have the derivative here, meaning abundance or wealth. And it's a wealth of what? Grace. A wealth of undeserved favor. Abundance of grace. Charis, what is grace? Simply put, a favor done without expectation of return. Very important. Have you ever done something for someone without any thought of them doing something for you? See, the world gives and expects to give in return. You know, I give you this and you give me that. I buy you a drink, you buy me a drink. I'll do that for you, you do that for me. Whereas grace is done freely without any expectation of return. Now, we could reciprocate that. We certainly can't pay for His grace. And we're going to learn about several things about grace we need to understand. And grace is not grace is undeserved, and grace you cannot pay back. But you can show thankfulness, which is different. I can show appreciation because of grace, but I cannot pay back what God has done. How can I pay back Christ dying in my place on the cross? I could never receive the sinfulness of man's sin. I cannot pay that back. That was an infinite price. Nothing that I could ever do in my life that could pay back what Christ did. But I can serve Him out of gratitude. And once you really understand grace, there's a whole another motive for service. I'm not serving God to try to maintain or earn His favor. I have His favor. I have been a recipient of His grace. I serve Him out of His love, motivated by love. Motivated out of gratefulness for what He has done. Now, getting back to our definition of grace, the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to man, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Again, wasn't because we're deserving, because He freely wanted to give to us. Unearned and unmerited favor. That's the most simple definition of grace. Unearned and unmerited favor. The church will forever be a trophy of God's marvelous grace. We will be examples of God's saving grace. Now, this is a quote from Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He says this, someday I'm going to be on exhibit. Angels will go by and say, see that fellow McGee? He was lost and wasn't worth saving. But he is here in heaven today. It is only through the grace and kindness of God that he was saved and brought here. That is going to be for the praise of God throughout all eternity. I am not going to get any credit at all. But I'm going to be there, and that's good enough for me. How about you? I'm not going to get any praise as far as why am I here? Because I'm good. And that's why the Bible says there's not a works lest any man should boast. If you were saved by being good or by doing something, then there'll be a lot of bragging in heaven, right? Well, I got here because I did this. How did you get here, Joe? Well, I used to help old ladies across the street. I used to give to the Boy Scouts. I used to do that. And how did you get here? You know, and so it'd be all kinds of competition. I got here because of that. When they asked me, how did you get here? Because Jesus Christ died for my sins. And he paid the penalty for my sins. And he gave that salvation freely, undeserving to me when I believed in him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. That's our song throughout all eternity. I won't be pointing to myself when I get to heaven. I'm going to be pointing to Jesus. How about you? Now, so in the ages to come, he will showcase his grace. Again, we will be the trophies. We will be the showcase. He will show off the wealth of the abundance of his grace. And this grace is expressed in his kindness. Kindness is an expression of grace. That's grace put to action, so to speak. Kindness is grace in action. And it's directed toward us. Where? In Christ Jesus, in our position. So the word in preposition means the grounds or basis. We can say on the basis of. He will showcase the exceeding greatness, the abundance of his wealth of unmerited favor on the basis of his kindness. Now what does the word kindness mean? It's similar to the word grace, but it's the grace which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all which would be harsh and austere. So take the harsh edge off and you have the idea of being kind. Something done without harshness. Gentleness would be close to this word. But it's used in the Bible of wine mellowed with age. Kind of a smooth tasting wine. And that's the idea of his kindness. It's mellow. It's all the harshness is taken out of. Now, certainly God in his wrath and anger, that's part of his character, but you know what? Once that wrath was directed toward Christ, and he satisfied God's justice, what's left directed toward us? Kindness. The harsh edge has been removed. The harshness. And now he can give us undeserved favor in his kind nature because of what Christ did. And aren't you glad that God is kind and saving you by his grace? And notice it's toward us. We are the objects. We are the objects of God's grace, and we're the objects of God's kindness because of what Christ did. The measureless character of his kindness toward the one who puts his trust in the Savior is seen in that transformation by which the sinner is taken from the lost estate and exalted to the highest conceivable position in heaven. There to be presented faultless before the presence of God, conformed to the image of his Son, and without blame before him in love. That's who we are now. We are objects of God's kindness because of what Jesus did. And notice where this is found. In our position. Now think about this. In Christ Jesus, I have God's righteousness. How did I receive that? By believing the gospel. When I believe, I have the imputed righteousness of God credited to my account. And God makes a statement from heaven saying, you're righteous. That's justification. I'm justified by faith. And because I have his righteousness, I have perfect righteousness, God's able to manifest mercy and kindness toward me. And so that refers to my heavenly position. Once again, positional truth. All this is a result of who I am in Christ Jesus. My heavenly position. Objects of God's unmerited favor, his wealth of grace, and his kindness expressed. Now we get to the hallmark verse here. Many have memorized. It's a classic verse on the gospel and salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, the word for, when we see the word for, or even the word therefore, it's a connecting word. Points back to the previous sentence. So the idea is, because of our position, notice the word gar, for, causative particle, it expresses the reason of what has gone on before. For gives a reason for this future demonstration of divine grace. How can God showcase us as trophies of his grace? He does so because we're saved by his grace. See? It's not because of man's goodness. So it's because man owes his salvation to what Christ did. What he did for the man on the cross. So, because of this, we are saved by grace through faith. For by grace, unmerited favor. Again, the idea of grace, unearned or unmerited favor. Something you don't deserve or earn. By the way, I want to point this clearly out. This means in the past or future. See, some people think that, well, I'm saved by grace, but I'm kept by works. Well, that's not grace. See, I stand in grace, by the way. You know, you're only saved by grace. Romans 5, 1 and 2 states, once I'm justified, verse 2 says, I stand in a permanent position in grace. I can never fall from grace as far as fall and lose my salvation. Now, you have that phrase, fallen from grace, in Ephesians, or the book of Galatians. Well, what does that mean? Galatians 5, fallen from grace. It's speaking of a believer who has been saved by God's grace, but is not sanctified by God's grace. Because that believer goes back to the law for sanctification. So therefore, instead of being sanctified by grace, taking the road of grace and sanctification, that believer takes the road to law. He's fallen from the grace path of sanctification. He still stands in grace. See? You're still justified by grace. I think Spurgeon put it this way, you can never ever fall below the line of justification. Once you're righteous in Christ, you can never ever be unrighteous. Think about that. And it doesn't matter what your practice is as far as your salvation, that does not add anything to God's grace or take away from it. And that's what thing Chafer, we're going to go over some of the things that Chafer mentioned about grace. And it's funny how people use grace, but they really don't mean grace. You're saved by grace, and then they take it away in the next breath. But. And there's always, but you got to do that. But you got to, you're saved, yes, but. The only but I like in this passage is but God. It's not but you need to do X, Y, and Z, but you need to da-da, but da-da-da. They have to qualify it. You're saved by it, but we're going to qualify this now. Well, that doesn't mean that you can do what you want. That doesn't mean that you da-da. And they always qualify that and say, man, I was excited about grace until you tried to elaborate on it. And now I'm depressed. Should have stopped there. Should have stopped with verse 8. It just gets me, the ministries are even called grace ministries, and they really don't believe grace. You know, Paul was accused of grace being a license to sin. You know that? Why? Because He preached clearly about unmerited favor, and the natural mind would think, well, then I'm saved by grace. I can do what I want. Yeah, you may do what you want as far as that's concerned, but there's a consequence. It's not loss of salvation. It's God's divine discipline, loss of rewards, shame at the judgment seat of Christ, you know, and so forth. We've taught that. But that's not where we're not talking about that this morning here. We're talking about God's wealth and abundance of grace. So we're going to leave it at that. We're not going to, but you got to live a holy life. But you got to do that. You got to do that. No. I've been saved by unmerited favor. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ, period. Period. Now, and then worship salvation people, they'll come along. Yeah, you're saved by grace, but that means you got to commit your life to Christ. That means you got to dedicate to, you know, this. Yeah, that means you got to do that. You know, even Roman Catholics use the word grace, and they call it earned favor. That's not the definition of grace. They call it merit grace. I merit grace through the sacraments. It's not merited. A lot of people take the word grace and twist the meaning. It means what it says. Undeserved favor. And it finds its only motive in the giver, not the receiver. God doesn't give grace because we're good people. God doesn't give grace because we promise to be good. Do you understand that? God gives grace because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we received it by faith. Period. See, you don't understand the motive of grace, the bounty of God's character, because of justice satisfied on my behalf. And that glory is in the cross, by the way. Now, several hymns that you're familiar with, elaborating grace. Grace that is great in all our sins. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Freely bestowed on all who believe. That's simply put, isn't it? You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? In the sense of, you receive by believing, right? John 1, 11 and 12. Of course, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Taken from the Bible verse in Romans chapter 5. I believe it's Romans 5:20. Where sin abound, grace did superabound. You know, you say, I'm too bad to be forgiven. You don't understand grace. If I would go to church, a church would fall in on me. I'm such a rotten sinner. Well, you're a perfect target for God's grace. Paul was a murderer of Christians. So, even if you're a jihadist, you can be saved by God's grace. It's undeserved favor. And wouldn't that be wonderful if some of the jihadists would hear the gospel, maybe by a Christian at the last moment, and believe and be in heaven by God's grace? Wouldn't they be a trophy of God's undeserved favor? Next hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. And then, of course, wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions. That's another way of saying grace that's greater than all my sins. Broader than the scope of my transgressions. Greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name. And then the most familiar one that we've all sung before, Amazing Grace by John Newton. Here is a dirty, rotten sailor who learned about God's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. How many people sing that and they really don't know what it means? They don't understand. You know, it's the grace that saved an undeserving sinner. They sing it all the time, but they really don't know what the words mean, you know. You always sing that at a funeral, you know, amazing. We all feel emotional. Half the people singing it don't even know what it means. I once was spiritually lost, but now I'm found. I was spiritually blind, but now I see. So, several things about grace, and we'll close out after we bring up these points. Number one, principle, grace is not a work. Now, you have to say that because somehow man wants to get his muddy hands into God's gracious salvation. It's almost like a wife bakes a cake and the kid comes along and has to put a stamp of approval on it. Let me put my handprint in that cake, or let me add something to that, or let me do that, add this to that. You know, just leave it alone. It's a beautiful work of art. Don't mess it up. People, because they're religious, can't leave grace alone. They have to make some kind of achievement, some kind of work out of it, change and alter the meaning to mean what it doesn't say. Bible says clearly grace is not a work. Look at Romans 11:6. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. And you try to mix them, but they don't mix. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. It's clear, right? They're opposites. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Once you try to add a little bit of work, well, I know that it's Jesus dying on the cross, but I think I need to be water baptized. I need to commit my life to Christ. I need to, let me just add a little bit to this beautiful thing of grace. You don't add anything to it, but simply accept it. Like someone gives you a gift. Well, let me put a bow on it. Let me add this to it and just accept it. It's almost insulting to the giver. I try to do something, give you something freely, and you try to say, I'll pay you back for that, or I'll, you know, that's not the idea of the nature of a gift. We'll get on later the idea of concept of a gift, probably next week. What's the nature of gift? Think about, if you want to explain the gospel to children, it's so simple. Use the gift analogy. It's very teachable. A gift is something that someone else paid for that you freely receive. A gift is yours permanently. Otherwise, it's not a gift. And you go on the concept of salvation. The fact it's a free gift. It's very simple. Now, Romans 11:6 says, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You can't mix the two. See, this was the Galatian heresy. There's people say, yeah, I'm justified by faith, but I need to be circumcised. You're adding to the gospel. This is what I call a faith plus gospel. Faith plus another gospel does not equal salvation. That's right. If I'm not trusting in Christ alone, I'm not born again. If I think it's Christ plus my achievement, Christ plus my church membership, Christ plus anything else, I'm not trusting in Christ alone. Right? And that's another gospel. And I'm under a curse. Galatians 1:6. So, J. Vernon McGee wrote, there's a booklet I have at home. It's a chalkboard. And the equation is faith plus zero equals salvation. That's simply put. I don't add anything to what Christ accomplished. By the way, that's why it's called a finished work. In John 19:30, when Jesus died, he said, "Tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. What do I add to an already finished work? The only thing I could do is receive it by faith. It's done. It's a done deal. My righteousness, my entrance to heaven, my position, all that is accomplished through what Christ provided for me. I simply receive it as a free gift. Simply put. Grace is based because of what? Why? How is God able to lavish His mercy and grace upon rotten sinners such as you and I. Yes, I included all of you. That's what the Bible says. Romans 3:24. You say, well, you don't know me. I'm a pretty good person. I know what the Bible says about you. For all have sinned and keep on falling short of God's glory. So you've got to believe what God thinks about you. It doesn't matter what I think about you. What it matters is what God thinks about you. See? Romans 3:24. Being justified freely. That word freely means without any cause or cost. By His grace. By the way, that's why we get the word free grace. You're all, where'd you come up with free? Isn't that redundant? Isn't grace free? Yeah, it is. But the Bible says free grace. There it is. If you ever wondered the name of our church, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's based on a payment. Since Christ paid for our sins in full, the floodgates of grace are now open. The floodgates of His kindness based on grace are now open to any undeserving sinner who simply believes the gospel. It's amazing. So our grace is based on a finished work sacrifice. And as we'll look at following weeks, it's only through one thing we need to do. One, not 10 steps of salvation, not 4 spiritual laws. One. That really nailed it down for me when this is complicated. Do I do this, this, and this? A, B, C, D. I challenge you. I have a file drawer of gospel tracts. And one of these days, I'm going to bring them to Sunday school class. I'm going to have you read them and tell me if they say the same thing. You think they would say the same thing. They don't say the same thing. They're all over the board. There's 5 steps of salvation, 2 steps, 3. Then you need to do this, da, 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 instead of believe. Just nail down to one thing, faith. That's it. Faith in Christ, the one who died for us, the one who rose again, the one who gives eternal life. It's that simple. We're saved by grace through one thing we do on our part, believe. And faith is not a work either. All right, let's close at that point. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for simplicity of the greatness of grace. I pray, Lord, that there's anyone here or listening in the future by MP3, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, never placed your faith in Christ, I encourage you to do so today. Jesus did everything necessary for you to go to heaven. All your sins were laid upon Christ. The Father punished His own Son for you, becoming your sin bearer. He paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. And He was crucified and He rose again the third day. And now He offers you a free gift, salvation by grace. He offers you eternal life. And what must you do to be saved? Another passage says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing you could add to that. You simply believe it. Jesus is your Savior. So I pray that you might personally believe in Christ alone. And receive the graciousness, the riches, the abundance of wealth of God's unmerited favor and kindness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.